In the name of our triune God, who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Do you enjoy horror movies? I've never been a fan of the gory slasher movies where there's a madman chasing people with a chainsaw. But I do enjoy the classic horror films like Dracula and Frankenstein and The Wolfman, with stars like Bela Lugosi and Boris Karloff and Lon Chaney. If you enjoy them too, and you get the MeTV channel, you might want to check out a show called Svengoolie every Saturday night at 8 o'clock. They show a different sci-fi or horror film each week with comedic interludes. Part of the reason I like those old horror films is that they have a lot of religious overtones. A few years ago, an advertising company did a series of ads for churches where they would take a picture and give it a catchy, funny caption. One was a stereotypical vampire cowering in front of someone holding a crucifix, and the caption said something like, "If the only place your children are learning about the power of the cross is from the Late Late Show, maybe you should take them to Sunday school." That's good advice. That the mythology of vampires would include something about the cross, the symbol of Christ and Christianity, that would quell the power of vampires, the evil undead, says something interesting about how people perceive our Christian faith. On one hand, they recognize that the power of Christ is greater than the power of evil, and that's true. But it also makes the cross into kind of a magical charm, and that is not true. When vampire movies were so popular just a few years ago, like the Twilight series, I read an interesting take on the cross and vampires. To fit our culture today, where there are many faiths and people think of them all as mutually valid, vampire lore was modified to say that it was not just the cross that had power over vampires, it was any religious symbol the person holding the symbol happened to believe in. It could be a Star of David or a statue of Buddha. How about that? Even sci-fi and horror stories have been changed to fit our woke culture. Is nothing sacred? Centuries ago, and still today, some people would claim to have splinters of the real cross on which Jesus died. I've personally seen some of these. These relics were and are thought to have healing or other miraculous powers. No one can authenticate these, of course, neither that these are part of the true cross or that they have any unusual power. It's been said that if you put together all of the pieces of the cross that people claim they have, you would have a cross higher than 100 feet tall. Martin Luther and Lutherans throughout history have disapproved of collecting and venerating such relics. It's not the actual historic cross itself that is so important. What is important is what happened on the cross, that Jesus gave his life there for our salvation. When we talk about the power of the cross or say that we have faith in the cross, we are not talking about a piece of wood. We are professing faith in the redeeming power of Christ's sacrifice. Very early in the history of Christianity, the cross became the foremost symbol of Christ and the church. That's kind of odd when you think about it. The cross was an instrument of capital punishment. It was an awful, torturous way to die. It would be hard to think of anything worse than a cross, and that became the symbol of our faith. Comedian Lenny Bruce years ago joked that if Jesus had lived on earth in his time, instead of Christians wearing crosses around their necks, they'd be wearing little electric chairs. I guess today we'd all be wearing little gurneys with bottles and needles for a lethal injection. But those means of capital punishment were intended to make the executioner's deed quicker and less painful. The cross was designed to make the death sentence even worse. The Romans saw the cross as a crime deterrent. If you ever saw someone crucified, you would think twice about committing a crime. Death on a cross might take days and would come from blood loss, dehydration, and asphyxiation. Jesus died more quickly than most victims because he had already been beaten so badly. And Jesus knew all of this was going to happen even before he was born. Jesus was born to die, and not die of natural causes like we do, but to die on the cross. Our gospel reading begins with Jesus telling the disciples that fact. Peter had just confessed that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of God, and that was a very high moment for them. But then he immediately kills the mood. Well, actually, it's Jesus who immediately kills the mood by telling them all that he must die and then rise again. They really didn't get the rise again part until after it happened. Peter, who had just been the hero identifying Jesus, blows it all now by telling him, "No, that won't happen to you, Jesus. I won't let that happen to you." What hubris, what chutzpah on Peter's part, correcting Jesus. Jesus called him Satan. That's significant. When Satan tempted Jesus in the wilderness, the point of all the temptations is that Jesus was trying to have Jesus take another way to save humanity that didn't involve the cross. But the cross was the only true way to save humanity. Jesus and the devil both knew that, but that was Satan's gambit. We don't know much about what happened between God and Satan before creation and the falling out that they had. The Bible only says a little bit about it. But it could be, and it would make sense, that part of the issue was that God foresaw how the human beings he would create would rebel against him and sin. The only way to save them would be for the only Son of God to go to earth and die on a cross. In his pride and arrogance, Lucifer thought that he had a better way. Then here is Satan again in our gospel reading, trying to get God to avoid from going to the cross. Jesus corrects Peter, and then he says something shocking. The cross is not just for him, it's for his followers too. The only way to follow Jesus is to take up your cross and follow him. As we know, probably none of us will literally be nailed to a cross. But there are Christians in Africa and Asia who just might suffer that fate. Extremists from other religions will go that far to try to deter people from following Christ. Now, a cross to bear is not just simply bad luck or inconvenience. Your favorite sports team being a perennial loser or appliance breaking down aren't necessarily crosses to bear unless they're part of the devil's long-term strategy to oppress you. Our crosses are the obstacles and miseries that we suffer when we try to follow Christ and serve his people. When an illness prevents you from caring for or providing for your family, that's a cross to bear. When you try to help someone out of a bad situation, abuse or addiction or whatever, and people or circumstances block your efforts, that's a cross to bear. If we are doing God's work, the devil will oppose us as Satan in Peter opposed Jesus. It's never fun. It's miserable. The other week, I wrote in our update about how blessed we are at Trinity, how many, so many good things are going on. And then right after I wrote that, we found out that we need a new roof for part of the building. And the price tag on that, $79,000 or more. Ouch, that hurts. But we can handle it. Not every congregation enjoys the things we do. So many congregations are struggling just to keep their doors open. That's a cross to bear. God bless them. If we are bearing a cross, if you are bearing a cross, know that your sufferings and your efforts are bringing you closer to Christ and making you more Christ-like, even though it might not feel that way right now. And we know that all of the bad things that we go through in this life will seem like nothing. We will forget all about them when we get to heaven. There's an old story about a man who complained to God that his cross was too much to bear. God told him he could return his cross to the cross warehouse and pick out another one. When he went inside, he found that his cross was the smallest of all. I grew up being told that empty crosses, like the one suspended above our altar, were for Protestants because we emphasize Jesus' resurrection, and that Roman Catholics have crucifixes like the one to my left because they emphasize Jesus' death. That's not exactly true. We obviously have both here. That's because we see Jesus' death and resurrection as two interrelated, interconnected parts of one event. You can't have one without the other. Jesus isn't dead, the undead, or the living dead. Jesus was dead, but now he is alive, never to die again. If Jesus didn't die and rise again, where would our hope for eternal life be found? Nowhere. If Jesus died by some other way and then was raised, how would he be the substitute that took our punishment for us? He wouldn't be. I was going to say that we hold Jesus' death and resurrection in tension, but tension has bad connotations. Let us say we hold them in harmony. And the cross reminds us of our state of forgiveness and the hope that we have for eternal life. One last story about the cross. It's a story that's been told many times, and I'm sure that it has a basis somewhere in truth. A person walked into a jewelry store and said to the salesperson, "I'd like to see a cross." And the salesperson says, "Do you want a plain one or the one with the little man on it?" The sad truth is that many people aren't learning about Jesus and his cross, not even on the Late Late Show. The cross all Christians bear is to tell the world about Jesus' cross. Next week, our Sunday school begins, and the events and holidays of the fall and winter seasons in the church are coming up. Invite your family. Invite a friend. Let them see the true power of Jesus' cross. Amen.